Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
I'm going to talk today about coming into the presence of God. And as we enter into the Lenten season, I think it's an appropriate time to dwell on this topic. And the thing that got me thinking along these lines was within the last couple of weeks reading the Gospels, the passage about the temple curtain or veil being torn in two at the moment of Christ's death, and how that ushered us into a new era when we're able to approach the throne of grace and approach God in a different way than was possible previously. So I just wanted to dig into that some, and in so doing, we start by looking at the former paradigm of what our relationship with God was and what our ability to approach him looked like as human beings. And at that point, we were separated from him by this chasm of our sin without Christ's sacrifice standing in between and allowing us to come before him. And so, as we know, there's countless chapters in the Old Testament that go through the requirements of sacrifice and of shed blood in order to usher us into the presence of God. And and then there was the Holy of Holies in the inner sanctum of the temple. And that, of course, is the holiest place that only once a year could the high priest enter, and that was on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which our Jewish friends continue to celebrate at this point. But we read about the extensive entry requirements in order to go into the Holy of Holies in Hebrews and in Leviticus, and I just thought I'd go through those, what it says in Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, as a reminder. It says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant," which we see here. "This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." So here we just get a taste of just the holiness of our God. And even the high priest just once a year was able to go into this most holy place. And we get a taste of what happens when we as human beings, without the shed blood of Christ, encounter a holy God in a few different places in the Old Testament. A couple I'll highlight. One is the story of Uzzah, who, when they were transporting the ark and it was being pulled on an ox cart, and one of the ox stumbled and he reached out to steady the ark, and because he touched the ark, he was struck dead. And it seems, I'll admit, on first reading, it seems to me like a rather arbitrary act of violence and not really fair to Uzzah, who was just trying to keep the ark from crashing onto the ground. But on further thought, the deeper meaning is it showed a lack of respect collectively for the holiness of this object that God had given the people, to where it would be susceptible to falling off a cart with just a stumble of an oxen. And so Uzzah was the one who bore the brunt of that punishment, but it's reflective of the holiness of God and the fact that we as sinful humans, when we come into contact with him or this sacred object, we can't stand. Another example, this one not quite so off-putting at first glance, is Moses. And when he was in God's presence, after receiving the Ten Commandments the second time, his face was radiant, so the people couldn't look at him. And so whenever he would be in front of the people, he would have a cover his face with a veil after that point, because even he as a person who had encountered God, it was difficult for people to look at him. So this just gives us a feel for the holiness of God and he who were coming before when we sing and we worship and we pray. And of course, the weekend upon which all of history hinged is what's approaching, and what we're thinking about as we enter into the Lenten season, and it's the death and resurrection of Christ. And so I was interested in, and I've said often whenever I'm giving a talk, I have new appreciation for what pastors go through when you guys are preparing for sermons, because there's so many fascinating little rabbit trails that you can go down that really aren't necessarily of much interest to your audience, but can be very fascinating to explore for hours on end. And one of them is the curtain in the veil of the temple. So I could bore you with details of this, but there are a few interesting things that I took away as we're diving into this. So from what we can gather from both scripture and from ancient sources like Josephus and others, the curtain was about 60 by 30 feet. So that'd be like, what, 1,800 square feet of material. Early Jewish literature traditionally suggested that it was a handbreadth thick. Now that's not in scripture, but it was a substantial piece of cloth. And they say when they had to take one of them down, it would take, in order to wash it, it would take 300 people to take it down and bring it out and submerge it and then lay it out. So this was not a thin little piece of fabric that was handled by one or two priests. The veil of the temple was woven from blue, crimson, and purple and white thread and embroidered with cherubim, as we read in 2 Chronicles. And this was a similar veil to what we'd seen in what they had in the tabernacle. It was a highly valuable piece of fabric, and when the temple was looted on two different occasions by Antiochus and Titus, they actually took a veil as part of what they looted from the temple. Yes, when it contracted some kind of uncleanness and had to be washed, like I said, there were 300 priests that were needed for the job. Some people say there might have been two curtains, and so when one came down, they could hang up the other, and so the Holy of Holies wasn't exposed, but that's kind of debatable. But of course, the curtain itself is interesting, but again, this moment upon which history hinges, we see in Matthew 27, verses 50 to 52. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And so this curtain, again, it's not a piece of fabric like my shirt here that you could just this. And there's no mistaking where the split came from. I mean, there's no man who's gonna tear it top from bottom. I mean, this came bottom or bottom from top. This came from top from bottom. This is clearly an act of the Lord. And the symbolism of this and the gift of God giving us that symbol and the rendering of the old covenant as no longer necessary for us to approach approach the throne of grace and the Holy of Holies because of what just happened on the cross. It's just precious that we can think of that and that we've entered into this new paradigm. So this also led me to reflect just upon what it would have been like if this would have happened in my lifetime, you know, to go from this situation where so much bloodshed and sacrifice was necessary in order to come before a holy God to this new era where we could just bow our heads and come before the throne. And so I think this passage in Hebrews illustrates it well, because I would imagine it'd be a real point of contention and a struggle for Jews to make this transition in their heads. So in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23, this new reality is reflected. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And in James 4:8 it says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So, you know, I think familiarity and our the closeness and the intimacy and the personal kind of contact that we can have with the Father, it's not that it breeds contempt. I don't say familiarity breeds contempt, but it may breed taking for granted what this is that we're able to do when we come before the throne. And so I think for me, this has reminded me that it's a good practice sometimes to take a step back and try and think of what it would have been like for these early Christians, these Christian Jews who had both paradigms in mind, and they were holding them in tension. And there was just this awe and reverence for the holiness of God, but there was also this appreciation for being able to come before him and have this intimate connection with him. So again, having this Good Friday sense of awe in looking at the torn curtain and our ability to come before the throne is just what I want to challenge us to do today. Jesus, thank you for tearing the curtain. Father, thank you that we can be in your presence. Holy Spirit, keep us mindful of your holiness. Amen.